I remember at seminary many years ago, I was in class and the professor was just, you know, basically talking about all that God, you know, offers us. And he's kind of goes through a list of things and then he kind of throws out, you know, so what do you want? And it kind of felt like he was saying, here are these 10 things that God offers. You know, which one do you want? And so I didn't speak up much in seminary, usually because I got there late and sat in the back. But that day, I just couldn't resist, and I raised my hand. He said, yes, young man. And I said, I want it all. I want it all. You know, everything that God has to offer. You know, it's not like a buffet, right? I mean, here's the deal. Like, you know, if I tell you the Swiss cake roll has chocolate, it has cake, it has the cream, which one do you want? I want it all, right? That's why I buy the boxes. That's why I've invested in the company. You know, I mean, I want it all. Well, tonight, as we look at this resurrection account in John 21, there's two things in this passage that I think just are so powerful and so hopeful. And so if you'll turn with me to John 21, and we'll kind of read through this together. The Bible says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, here's something we know. Jesus has already appeared to the disciples, okay? So all that hopelessness that we've talked about the last few weeks, you know, surely that's kind of begun to change, that, you know, there's a hope. They've seen Jesus. So they get to the lake and Simon Peter, you know, who arguably, you know, probably the leader there, says, let's go fish. And it's real interesting when you think about this thing that they're going fishing. And it could just be this idea that, you know, all they really know apart from Jesus is fishing, right? It could be as simple as they're hungry and, you know, there's no Walmart, there's, you know, no Crossroads, there's nothing like that there. So if they want to eat, they're going to have to fish. You know, I lean towards the former than the latter, that because they're out all night and they're fishing and they've caught nothing. And, you know, and that kind of speaks to maybe a barrenness that's there, that God has totally told them what he wants from their lives. And Jesus' death and resurrection was the confirmation of that. You know, he said to Peter, you know, you're the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. You know, and so this plan is there. And Peter, he's aware of the plan, you know, on a peripheral level, right? But he's still not totally sold on what that's going to look like. So here they are. They're at the lake. Peter says, we're going to go fish. And the Bible says they fish all night and they catch nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So this first thing is, I wonder how many of us feel like the disciples in that boat. And we've been fishing all night, or however, you know, long the time period might be. And we just have, you know, just felt like, you know, things aren't working here. You know, that there's, maybe there's some hopelessness, but there's a lot of doubt. There's confusion. And Jesus appears to them and asks if they've caught anything. They say no. And he says, why don't you throw the net on the other side? Now, I'm not a fisherman, and, you know, don't know what all the implications of fishing were, 2,000 years ago. And so this is a total guess on my part, and I could be wrong. But I just feel like they probably didn't fish from the left side all night. I mean, you feel like, well, I'm going to tell you what the difference is. You feel like at some point, well, let's try the other side. Are you guys with me on that? I mean, you know, I just don't see him fishing on the one side. Why would he get anything? Let's throw it back out here. At some point. And Jesus says, throw the net on the other side. And I'd be thinking that, well, we've tried that side too. You know, we haven't caught a thing. And remember, at this point, they don't know that it's Jesus on the shore, right? And I would say that's the distance more than anything, because he's already appeared to them previously. But they do it anyway. And they throw the net on the other side. And again, all I can do is speculate, because the Bible doesn't tell us the emotions or the thoughts that are going on in this process. But I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to do that. But in my mind, but I've tried that before. You know, we've already done that, but we'll do it again. And this is one of the things I think is so powerful in this passage. There was nothing magical about the right side of the boat. I don't believe, in the resurrected state, I mean, could Jesus look through the water and actually see where the fish were? I mean, I'd say he probably could do it before his resurrected state. He's God, right? But I don't think it was about that. You know, I don't think Jesus happened onto the situation, used as, his supervision. Oh, throw it on the right side. I don't think that's what's happening here. But this was to let them know that the power that's here, it's in Jesus. The power wasn't in the boat. The power wasn't in the net. The power wasn't in the disciples. It was Jesus. And sometimes in my life, I feel like Jesus says to me, I want you to do this. And I am so quick to say to Jesus, Jesus, not sure where you've been, but I've actually done that. And it didn't work. You know why it didn't work? Because I have no power. I mean, this is all about Jesus. It's about listening to his voice. You know, I was praying up in the baptistry before the service started, and I just started praying. And, you know, one of the prayers I love to pray is, Jesus, be the words that you want me to say. Because, first of all, I don't believe anybody's come here tonight to hear from a person, right? Because as that person, you would have to hear, because I'm the guy that gets up and does this. You know, I can tell you there's no power.
Amen.
From me, right? And so the only hope any of us have here tonight of hearing from God is that God speaks, And while it aggravates me that sometimes Jesus says to me, throw the net on the right side, whatever that might mean at that point in my life, there's only power in it if Jesus says to do it. And I love that the disciples just do it. And who knows how many times they tried to fish from the left side. Maybe none. I mean, we don't know, right? Maybe none. But I think we all kind of agree. They probably tried a few times. I mean, they were fishing for a good, 8, 10, 12 hours. I mean, at whatever time they start, they fish all night. They've caught nothing. And Jesus says to them, even though they don't know it's him, he says, throw your net on the right side. They do. This is what the Bible says. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And so let me say it like this. So sometimes, you know, in my spiritual life, you know, you guys probably notice I pace when I talk, and I don't just do that when I preach, but if we talked one-on-one, you would get dizzy, right? Because I do this all the time, and I do it in my spiritual life too, that I'll just kind of wonder, you know, and I'm not happy with, you know, how things are going right here. So I don't know what you do, but when I'm not happy with things are right here, I get out of here. You know, and I kind of wander over here, and I find this place to be worse than that one. And so I go back, okay, well, at least here, whatever, right? And then when I get here, and when I stop, and when I'm still, and when I pray, and when I listen, God will say to me, I want you to go over there. And I'm like, I was just there, Lord. It's not good. It didn't do it for me. Right? And God says, I want you there. And how unbelievable is it that we would listen and we would obey and we'd go back over here and it's nothing like it was before? You see, the power wasn't in the place. It was in the obedience, right? That we would listen and that we would follow. And there are times in your life when you're happy to go from here to there, because this place stinks, right? But there are times when we don't want to leave this place. And God says, I want you over there. Well, the Bible says when the disciples listened in that situation, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So what I want, you know, one of the things that I think is so important in this passage is the power wasn't in the boat. It wasn't in the net. It wasn't in the disciples. It was in Jesus. That's where the power was. What makes all the difference in this place is Jesus, right? What makes all the difference in this place is Jesus. And it's us listening to him. It's us seeking his face. And I'm going to say this. This might offend some people. But I think seeking his face has almost become a lost art. That we don't seek his face. And I think part of it is, you know, how much the culture has its claws in us. Like, I'll give you this example. I didn't realize this, but apparently, and I may still not know what I'm talking about. So, but like when you text somebody, right? And then those three little dots come up. My understanding is that means they're responding. Is that right? Yes. Okay. Thank you. And I get so aggravated, I'm like, where's the dots? Oh, we've got dots. Where's the mess? Because I want a response now, right? I mean, it'll be 6:25 and I'm looking for hair product and I text Keith. Where's the product? Of course, there is none. He's used it all. But, you know, we're waiting. And here's the thing. I think that waiting, now listen to this. This is going to, if you're not angry yet, this will pretty much anger everybody. Okay. Waiting is a tool that God uses. That he wants us to wait, right? And his responses are not always immediate. Amen. That he wants us to wait. I mean, I'm telling you, there's something, you know, there's something powerful about be still and know that I am God. And it is so hard for us in this culture to be still, isn't it? I mean, I can tell you there are times when I'll turn the light off in my office and I'm like, man, I'm just going to have a focused prayer time. Just a time that I, you know, am going to intentionally be still, right? And I'll just begin that time by saying, Lord, this is your time. And I just want to hear from you. I want to seek your face. And I'll, you know, sit in my chair and I'll pop that little thing so that it'll lean back some. And about that time, you know, beep, beep, I get a text message. And it's all I can think about is, who is it? Don't look over. Maybe the Lord won't notice me looking, right? He won't see it because I'm so fast. I've got cat-like reflexes, you know. Look, and of course, you know, the screen goes dark so quick. And I can't stand it. And I know there's going to be a day because just to be really transparent, I always cave. Finally, like, you know what? I'm just trying to have time with God. Who is that? That's hilarious. Yes, Lord. I know there's going to be a time that happens, and it's going to drive me to that point of just craziness, and I'm just going to grab the phone, look at it, and it's going to be a text from God saying, can I just get 5 minutes? Amen. To which I'd be like, yes, and wait for the dots, right? But I think it's purposeful that God wants us to wait. We learn this about God from Genesis to Revelation. He is never late. Amen? I'll say some really great, simple, yet profound things, and you just shout out amen. The whole world's going to be listening to this, you know, next week on the internet, right? So they can hear you too. It's knowing that he's never late. And you know, and that's great to us. We can totally accept he's never late. But you know what's hard for us about God? He's also never early. And that's what I always want him to be. Hey, Lord, let's just get the ball rolling here. And let's get it moving, God. Or, you know, I mean, I'm always like that. You know, you always hear people joke about those people who are like, Lord, if there was a sign in the sky. It always makes me mad when people say that, because I'm that guy. Lord, when I'm driving home, if I hit every green light, I will know. I mean, seriously, right? And then I'll tell myself, that is so stupid. Ooh, green light. No, that doesn't mean nothing. Green light, three people wrecked, but I made it, you know. Because there's something about waiting. Because you all know this. I mean, one of two things happens in waiting, and probably for most of us, it's both of them. But what happens in waiting? One is a desperation develops in the waiting. Doesn't start off as desperation. It starts off as, okay, Lord, I'm just waiting on you now. And then it starts to turn into desperation. Still waiting, Lord. So whenever, and I always say this to God, whenever, God, I'm ready. And it's like God's always like, nope, no, you're not. No, yes, God, I'm ready, right? But what happens in that waiting? You know what God does with desperation? Because you would think I'd be preaching that you should not have desperation, right? I mean, I think it'd be better not to, but I'm certainly not telling you that, because you know what I found? God takes desperation and he turns it into trust. And it is so powerful. It's so powerful when he does that. And that doesn't happen in quick responses. That happens in the waiting, right? That we wait on him. We're waiting. So waiting is really powerful. The Bible tells us this. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. So John recognizes, not by the person standing on the shore, John recognizes by the words and the result of the words. John recognizes that it's Jesus. And you can, you know, and what I imagine is John on the boat, and he's just brimming with this confidence. They can't even pull the net in. And John, you know, surely he's holding on to one end of it, and he's holding, and like just not even necessarily informing people, because they might not know. It's like John can't help himself but to say, oh, it's the Lord. And Peter, who's typically clueless, is like, what? The Lord? Whoosh, right? And he jumps in. I like to imagine that the boat beat Peter to the shore, you know? But Peter didn't care because, you know, he just wanted to be moving, right? To be moving towards the Lord. And so he does that. And the Bible says, so he jumped in. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. And now listen to this. If you highlight or underline, you'll never guess that this needs to be underlined, but you need to do it. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Let me tell you, in my whole life, I've never thought about that. Right? I've just never thought about that. What is the big deal? Why does the Bible go to such detail? And by the way, the net wasn't even torn. Because first of all, I'm like, well, I didn't think it was to begin with. You know, I didn't fathom that the net might be torn. But do you remember what I said? There's no power in the boat, no power in the disciples, no power in the net. The net, listen, this is the second thing I wanted to tell you tonight. The net was just one of the things they had. You know, they didn't go to, you know, heaven is us and buy a special divine net. We would like a divine net that doesn't break even if we get 153 fish. The net was just something they had. And there was no power in the net. And this just blew me away as I thought about it this week. Because let me tell you something. Just as the net was just something they had, there are things that all of us have that are ours. And that net, the only power it had is the desire that God had to use it. And that net became a tool, not just, you know, in the workplace, but spiritually. Because some of you, everybody just look up here. Some of you, you have some things in your life that you might look at and you might be tempted to say, it's just a net. But here's the thing. It's just a net in your hands. But you put it in God's hands, and it can empty the ocean. And it's powerful, right? Because of Him. So I love this. I love that the Bible says that the net wasn't even torn. That it apparently is an important detail and something that God wants us to take note of. Because the net was just something they had. But God, listen, the net was just an ordinary thing they had. And God made it extraordinary. And He can do that. And if He can do it with a net, He can do it with whatever you have. He can do it with whatever I have. And here was the thought I had this week in thinking about this. Because there are some things that I might say about myself or my gifts or abilities or whatever, where I might just put those down. I mean, gosh, think of all the preachers in the world, right? And, you know, and I might watch one of them and I might think, gosh, they are so awesome. And all I have is what I have. And that one of the things I feel like God was teaching me this week is that when I put down my abilities or whatever. Really what I'm doing is questioning if God could really do something with it. So my criticism of the net would actually be questioning whether God could use it or not, right? Amen? Y'all see, you see where I'm going with this? And so we might compare ourselves to somebody else, and it just seems like their gift is so unbelievable, so dynamic, and we're just, all we're left to think is that, well, I'm just me. And I don't have anything special or dynamic. And Jesus would take great issue with you saying that tonight if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've been saved. Jesus would say, what do you mean you don't have anything special or dynamic? You have me. Amen. Amen. And that makes everything you have the potential to be extraordinary in God's hands. Let me tell you. I never thought through this passage that would be like the half verse that just blows me out of the water. That the net wasn't even torn. That God used it. That you think 153 was the maximum that net could have? No. It could have held whatever God put in it. Because his hands were on that net. And I'm going to tell you something. That was so hopeful to me this week. How many of you feel like there are challenges or responsibilities in your life that you might not say out loud, but you think in your heart, I just don't know if I can do it. Any parents here? My gosh, is that not like one of the scariest things in the world? You know, I wonder how many years my kids will be in therapy, right? Because they grew up with me. Amen. And my wife would say literally that we are growing up together, right? And I just sometimes, I look at those kids and I just feel like, how am I going to do this, right? You look at your marriage. You look at your job, or you know, you look at whatever roles and responsibilities that God has given you, and you just think, how am I going to do that? And you might think, because all I have is a net, right? And I think one of the things we learn in this passage is whatever you have, God will use it to accomplish the purpose that he has for your life in those situations. And so I take great solace, great confidence in that whatever my kids need, let me tell you something, they're not dependent on me for what they need. They're dependent upon God, and he will give them everything they need. And let me tell you what's really awesome about it. And God says to me, the Father, and if you'll be faithful and be the man I've called you to be, I'll meet most of their needs through you. And if you won't, I'll still meet every need they have. Is that? So it's like this, right? God's given me these roles and responsibilities, and the only way I'll fail is if I don't follow him. But I've got to follow him. So whatever you have, even if your feeling of whatever you have is that it's not much. Because don't you see this theme throughout the New Testament? I mean, don't you think this is a point that God is making for each of our lives? That whatever I've given you, it's enough to do what I want you to do? You remember they wanted to feed all those people? Yes. And some little boy comes up. And he's got a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. He brought it for his lunch is pretty much the understanding we have of it. He didn't bring it to feed 5,000 people. He brought it to feed himself. And you know what? He might have felt like, oh my, this is all I have. And Jesus says, well, that's more than enough. Don't we see that throughout Scripture? This is so powerful that whatever God has given you, it's not just something, but it is something powerful. in God's hands. And I want us to hear that tonight. I want us to embrace that tonight, because probably some of you have been guilty of what I have been guilty of, and just feeling like, oh God, I'm just me. How can I ever do, what you want me to do? And God is saying, because I'm going to do it through you. Amen. And so that means without him, anybody remember the old hymn? Without him, I can do nothing, right? But with him, all things are possible. Amen. All things are possible. And so maybe you're here and you want to go over there worse than anything, right? And God is saying to you, stay where you are. Stay where you are. It's because he is about to do a work there that you're going to want to see, that you're going to want to be a part of. And some of you, it's the opposite. You're standing here and God is saying, I want you there. So listen to me. Follow me. I want you there. And it's in that place that God's going to do this amazing thing. The Bible then says, Jesus tells him, bring some of the fish you've caught. Simon climbs aboard. He drags the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And I love this moment, this scene. Jesus with the disciples. And it's the first glimpse we have after the crucifixion of this confidence they have, not only in that Jesus is who he says he is, but it's the first glimpse we have that they're back on mission. Everything that Jesus had been teaching them and training them, preparing them for, it was now all back on mission. They were reminded. I mean, there's a confidence, right? I mean, the highlight may have been John saying, it's the Lord. And Peter jumping into the water to try to get to him first. And it's Jesus fixing breakfast. And the Bible says, and they dared not ask, who is this? Because they knew that it was Jesus. I think tonight, it's this lost art of really seeking his face. I share the story with you of me in my office with the lights off and, absolutely committed to just having time where it's just God. And I get the text message. I share that with you because I think that's so many of us, that we're just so easily distracted. And it just doesn't take much for us to take our eyes off of Jesus. And I think remembering or learning how to really seek his face. So sometimes, if I have a counseling appointment, there's been quite a few people that I just haven't met with them very long. And I just tell them, go seek Jesus. And that doesn't mean that if somebody comes to see a pastor, they're not seeking Jesus. It doesn't mean that. But there are just those times when that's what we need to do, is just to really seek his face. And somehow doing that in a way that, shuts off the rest of the world. I don't know about you, but my phone will just have to be in another room for it to be a productive time, right? And it's not because the phone's bad, but it's because I'm so easily distracted. But just to really seek his face. And sometimes that seeking ends for me when what God reveals is not what I want. Where God reveals something kind of soul crushing about me or my character, you know, well, that's when I'm like, you know, it's almost like an argument with my wife. She said the wrong thing. I'm like, okay, I'm done here, right? And I do that with God. So I don't want to hear those tough things. You know, I'm not excited about, you know, redirection or what I would call redirection. But it's only in seeking His face, not only do you know that, but seeking His face also grows that intimacy, right? Which ultimately grows our trust. And God says to me, I want you to go to this person and say this thing. For me, that's usually, I'm sorry, right? And it just takes a lot of trust to do that. And it takes a lot of seeking His face to know that's what I need to do and to be willing to do it. I share this with you because I just believe that most people just don't seek His face. They just want what they want. They want what they want when they want it. We're insulted by waiting, aren't we? I mean, generally as a culture, aren't we insulted by waiting? And yet God wants us to wait sometimes. That we seek His face. And I'll close with this. You can come on out, Keith. It's in that waiting. It's in that seeking His face that God gives the confidence that that net is not just a net, but it's a net that He can use, right? Or that gift, that ability, whatever it is that God has given you, it's not ordinary when He uses it. And so we trust Him. So tonight for the altar, I just, you know, what would be more appropriate than that we just come to the altar tonight and we seek His face? Because when I say that I think it's a lost art, I don't believe that people don't want to hear from God. I think if you took a poll in here tonight, it would be in the 90 percentile that we would say we want to hear from God. But the problem is, if He's not going to say it right now, we're going to move on. Because when He speaks to us, He never does it early. He never does it late. When He speaks, it is right on time. And sometimes it's the waiting that makes it the right time. Father, we come to You tonight. Lord, we thank You for the cross and the resurrection. And Lord, I'd be remiss not to say tonight that if there's someone here that doesn't know You, that what the whole cross and resurrection deal is about Your grace and Your mercy, Your willingness and ability to forgive our sin and to save us. And if there's some here tonight that don't know You, Lord, I pray that they would invite You to come into their lives tonight and ask You to forgive them of their sin and that You would save them. And Lord, for so many of us, we just don't want to wait. And we're too distracted to seek Your face. And for some, it's just believing that all they have is a net and underestimating what You can do with a net. Or for some, believing all they have is just who they are and underestimating what You can do in them and through them. So, Lord, as we gather at this altar tonight, I pray that we truly seek Your face. We love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together, church. This altar is open. Don't wait. Just come now.